Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
So let's pray. Lord God, we come before you tonight, and as we come before you, we recognize your goodness and your graciousness, your mercy, your love. And Father, we ask now that as we look at your word, we pray that you would speak to us, pray that you would give us comfort. Father, we know that you're the God of all comfort, and as such, we recognize that true comfort comes from you. And so we just ask that you would do that and do that tonight. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Phil and I were talking yesterday, day before. We were talking, and one of the things that we talked about is we were just reflecting on the number of people here recently that we have lost here at the church. And then I started thinking over the weekend, I started thinking about just the number of people who have passed away since I've been here in the last 3 years. We have quite a number. And a couple of years ago, 2017, I spoke at Brookhaven Funeral Home, and they asked me to speak for their Christmas thing, their annual Christmas remembrance service. And I had a few thoughts, and then that Wednesday night, when I was here, I talked about that, what I had talked about that Saturday before at the thing. And I wanted to revisit that with some other thoughts as well. These aren't the original points. A couple of things are things said. If you've come on Wednesday nights, you're like, oh, I think I've seen a couple of these words before. But this is different because I've just been thinking about this. And, you know, and then this past week, Karen passed away because of the accident right here off the church campus. So I just wanted us to think about this because it's on a lot of people's minds. Just this idea of grief and the idea of death. And I know some of you are like, wow, this is real cheery. If I'd known it was going to be this, I'd stayed at home. Hope not. It is a reality, though. And I'm going to share more about this on Sundays. I went the other day with Eric Malone and did a ride-along with him all day. And did a 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. shift with him. Very enlightening, I'll just say that. It's a very, and I'll talk more about it later, but it was very enlightening. And while we were driving around, we started talking about just death and just the reality of death and the things that he sees on a weekly basis. And we started talking about the things that I see as a pastor, and as pastors, we deal with death a lot. I mean, well, a whole lot. And so, and we're there when babies are born, and we are there when people pass away. And as one theologian used to say, pastors are there from the womb to the tomb, right? And so, I remember there was and I was telling Eric about this, there was a time where I was up in Tennessee, and I got a call one day. I still remember it was a cold sky was slate gray, and it was just starting to drizzle sleet. And I got a call. I was pastor on call, and I got a call from one of my friends, and he said one of my friends who doesn't attend church anywhere, he works for me, his ex-wife is on her deathbed, and they're asking for a pastor. And so I showed up in this little trailer park, never been there, outside of Maryville, Tennessee. I show up. There's a guy standing on the front porch there in the sleet. And there, right off the front porch, I remember right off the front porch on the lawn, there's just a big pile of smoldering cigarette butts. And he was leaning on the rail of the porch, and he was smoking another one. He had long, shaggy gray hair. He was wearing a Vietnam-era fatigue jacket, and he had Vietnam patches all over it. And he looked at me and he said in a real gruff voice, he said, "I guess you're the preacher." And I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well," and he took another drag and he flicked that cigarette out in the yard. And he goes, he blew the smoke up and he said, "Well, come on in. We called you, so you can send her on." And we walk in. And I'm walking in and I'm like, "Send her on? What does this mean?" Serious. I'm like, "I don't send her on." So he walks through the kitchen and there's a hallway running toward the back of this trailer and it's dark. And he goes, and I said, you know, I'm standing there and I said, I don't know this cat. And I'm about to, he's like, "Just, you know, go on back there in the dark." And so he goes back in the dark and I'm easing along, like trying to adjust my eyes. And I see some movement like back here in this back room. And I'm thinking, I don't know what is about to go down, but this is crazy. So this little lamp in the corner just sort of winks on. And there's all these family members in there and they're gathered around this woman who's on her deathbed. And as I turn, there's this guy wearing a tie standing there. And he goes, "Hi, I'm the hospice chaplain." And I said, I leaned over and I said, "Can I talk to you for a second?" He said, "Yeah." So we stepped out and I was like, "Man, what was it?" You know, he's like, "Yeah, they wanted a pastor." I said, "Well, where are you?" And he's like, "Yeah, well, they want a pastor, like a, you know." And I said, "Well, where are you?" And he's like, "Well, I am, but they just want to call somebody." And I said, "Okay." And I said, "Well, have you talked to her?" He said, "Yeah, when she was conscious and at herself," he said, I sat and had many discussions with her when she was diagnosed. And he said, I'm just really assured by her responses that, I mean, by all evidence, she knows Jesus." And I said, "Okay." So I kind of stepped back in the room and the family is all there and the guy stand there and he says, "Well, go ahead, send her on." And I said, "Okay." And I'm standing there, and then they're all like, and for a moment, I'm thinking like, do they want me to like smother her or something? I know that sounds horrible, but that's what I was like, I don't know what they mean. And he kept saying, "Go ahead, Pastor, just send her." And I was like, "Oh." And I was, and so I was like, "Okay." And so I, you know, and I walk over to the bed and I was like, and they're all looking at me like a dog about to do a trick or something, you know? And I said, I don't mean to be crass. I was just like, I have no idea what these people want me to do. I do not know this. And I remember I was standing there and I was like, I just kind of went silently, just kind of, "Oh Lord God, I kind of need direction because I have no idea what these people mean by this. Send her on." And in that moment, it had to be God. In that moment, it was like, I just sensed like the Holy Spirit saying, "This is not for her. This is for them. And they need to know it's okay for her to go." And that was just the realization in that moment. And so I just got down on my knees next to this woman's bed. I still remember her name was Lida. And she was completely unconscious. But her name was Lida. She had already kind of started going into that kind of rattly breathing. And I just reached and I got her hand and I introduced myself, started talking to her. And I told her that it's okay. It's okay for you to go. And that your family's going to be okay. And that I understand that she has a relationship with Jesus. And that when she leaves, she will see Jesus. And if her family members, if they don't know Jesus, if they know Jesus, they will see her again and they will see Jesus and they will be together forever. And I just told her, and it's okay. And they're going to hurt, but it's going to be okay. Whenever you're ready to go, you can go. And so I prayed for her there on my knees next to her bed. And I remember looking up as I was getting up and there was this really big kind of print of Jesus. That old classic picture of Jesus, you know, with all the European features, which is kind of weird, but you know what I'm talking about. And he's just kind of looking all serene. That was over the bed, right? And I just got up and everybody was kind of crying and I left. And then later I get a call that later in the afternoon, she passed away. And I realized that was the deal, because they were needing some tools to negotiate this whole idea of death. And ultimately, that's what we need. We need those tools and those understandings to negotiate that. Okay. So tonight, just briefly, some of these, again, if you were here on that Wednesday night, you kind of heard a couple of these, but you didn't hear all of these, because some of these I've kind of been thinking about over the last few weeks. But the first one is this. The first one is that death is common but not natural. And you've heard me say that probably before. I think I've said it a couple of Sunday mornings. Death is common, but it's not natural. Sometimes you'll hear people try to give encouragement, and they'll say stuff like this. Well, you know, death is just a natural part of life. You know, it's just a part of what happens in nature. Okay. No, it's not natural. It's common. It happens to everybody. It's common because it's widespread. It's common because all living things die. It's common, but it's not natural. Natural implies it's a part of the original process. It was not to be a part of the original process. Death, pain, suffering, all that came because of sin. Sin ultimately is unnatural. If you want to get right down to it, sin is an unnatural thing that has been thrown into God's perfect process. Now, I know God uses it. I understand that. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But the fact of the matter is, it's not natural. It's common, but it's not natural. It's not natural at all. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. That is, all sinned in Adam. So in Adam, we all have inherited that sin. So death came because of sin. Death was not a part of the original process. That was not it. And so we have to understand that man was designed ultimately to know God and live with him forever. That's what we were designed to do. But because of death, we don't, because death is a result of sin. Also, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I've really kind of been camped out in Corinthians here lately, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "For while we are still in this tent," that is, this earthly body, "we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." That's the idea. We long for the time where our mortal bodies, death, and our mortality is swallowed up by life. We're not swallowed up by death, we're swallowed up by life. That the life that we have, eternal life that we have, totally overrules and totally swallows up this common but not natural act of death. And this is one reason that it hurts so deeply. It hurts so deeply because there's something in us that recognizes this is not the way it's supposed to be. It's just not. And that's one reason that we grieve, is because it's just not natural. Even though it's common, it's not natural. So death is common, but it's not natural. Secondly, death is an act of mercy so we can be reunited with God. Now, I know that sounds strange, but over in Genesis, God creates Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are enjoying fellowship with him in the garden. Sin enters into the world through man's disobedience. And then we find this in verse 21. It says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." By the way, that's the first instance of death recorded in the Bible. God is the one who caused something to die. God killed something. Blood was shed in order to cover mankind's sin. So the first death recorded in the Bible. Now, God has already promised, "In that day you will die." But the first physical death that occurred is God killing these animals as a sacrifice. That's a hint, hint, wink, wink, nod, nod to the gospel, is what that is. that Jesus was going to be our sacrifice and cover our sins. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So there's the tree of life, and there's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the tree of knowledge of good and evil was eaten of, thus bringing sin into the world. But the tree of life is there, which is long, evidently as long as they ate of this tree of life, they would continue to live in their physical bodies. By the way, if you look in Revelation, you find the same thing. You find that there is a tree that every month that is bearing fruit, and it's the tree of life. And it talks about the in the leaves or the healing for the nations. But the idea is that if they were continually eating this fruit, then they would live forever. They would live forever physically in their sin, separated from God. And so we say, wow, it's really harsh that God drove them out of the garden. Well, it's an act of judgment upon sin, but it's also an act of mercy so that they would lead a life that ends in physical death so that spiritually they could be reunited with God. Because otherwise they would live forever in their sin. And that's a hard one for us to get our head around, and that's a hard one for us to receive because we know it to be true intellectually, but emotionally, remember, we're dealing with that pain of grief being unnatural but common. But yet it's still, at the same time, it's an act of mercy so that we can be reunited with God and not live forever in our physical bodies in sin. Let's just imagine that for a moment. Living forever in a physical body that is deteriorating because of sin, but never being able to die and be with God. I mean, that sounds horrible. I mean, because it's not a matter of you're going to maintain, you know, your health is going to stop at a certain time where you're at your prime and you're going to continue in that way. No, because of sin, the ravages of sin and time are still going to affect us. So imagine living forever and ever, just continually deteriorating, but never being able to go. So death is an act of mercy so we can be reunited with God. And then, thirdly, grief is a deeply personal process. I think that this point has helped me more than any other idea about death over the years. I remember the first person to talk to me about this was one of my mentors who I went in when I went into counseling ministry. He's the one that trained me. David Abernathy is his name. He's the one I went up and visited a few months ago up in North Georgia and spent some time with him and his wife. David, I remember him telling me, we were talking about death, and we had just come from a funeral, and David made the statement, and he said, "You know, nobody grieves the same." I said, "Well, I know that." And he said, "Here's the other thing. Whenever you grieve, nobody knows how you feel." And I thought, okay, how many times have I said that to someone? I know just how you feel. And his statement was, "Yeah, nobody knows how you feel." And I said, "Can you explain that to me?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "It's this. Like, who's the last person in your family to pass away?" And I said, "Well, I guess it was my grandmother." He said, "Okay." He said, "Your grandmother passes away." I said, "Yeah." He said, "She was your grandmother. She was your mom's mom. She was your brother's grandmother, but your brother has a completely different set of memories connected to her because he perceives it in a different way. Even though you may have shared the same event, you may share the same common event, but the way each of you, what it meant to each of you is different. There are things that meant a lot to you that don't mean as much to him, and things that meant a lot to him that don't mean as much as you. There are moments that he had with her that you didn't have, and moments that you had with her that he didn't have. Moments that your mom had with her that nobody else had. And so everybody grieves in a different way, very specifically and personally, because it is a very personal loss, because you are losing someone and that you have memories with and a connection with that nobody else had exactly like you. And so when someone says, I know exactly how you feel. Well, no, really, they don't. I've quit saying that. I say things like, I know what this part of it may feel like. But I don't know what anybody else feels. And nobody knows what I feel. That has helped me the most. So I've quit saying that. I've said, like, hey, you know, I've been through something similar. I'll say that. Been through something very similar. Yeah. I know how I felt, but how you feel is completely different. Doesn't mean that you can't comfort them. Doesn't mean you say, I don't have any idea how you feel. It's not what we say. But the fact that each of us grieve in a uniquely personal way. Because don't you hate it? Y'all, listen. Don't you hate it when somebody comes up to you and they go, I know exactly how you feel. I went through the same thing, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. There was a lady that came up to my mom after my dad died, and I know that people are trying to be helpful. But you ever think sometimes that people in the church can be most helpful by just not saying anything? Just give somebody a hug and say, I love you. That's enough, right? Or I'm sorry. So this woman came, and she starts talking to my mom about when her husband passed away. And that was years earlier. And she's like, I know just how you feel, honey. And then she goes into a 5 or 6 minute story about what all went on with her husband. And I just walked over and I said, hey, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Got her by the arm. Hey, have you seen my uncle over here? Well, no, I don't think I've ever met him. Okay, here. Turn her loose on him. And he appreciated that. But, you know, because we all grieve in a very uniquely personal way. And nobody knows exactly how we feel. And besides that, it says, I said that grief is a deeply personal process. Right? It is a process that we go through. I was looking in Jeremiah 15:18. It says, why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? You notice how personal that is? Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, right? And so Jeremiah's going through this time where he's grieving, and it's very personal, but it's also a process, and we walk through that process. It takes time. That's the hardest part, time with that healing, because it just takes time to go through that process. It takes time whenever you grieve. And whenever we grieve, we have to understand, you can't speed it along. Those of you who have been through deep grief like that, do you know this feeling? You've had a series of really bad days, right? And at Karen's memorial service the other day, I mentioned this. I mentioned this at many memorial services that I do, and I've had people... A lot of times people say, I don't think you should have mentioned that. Oh, come on, for goodness sake. Let's just be real about it. What I mentioned was that this, the day of the funeral, is a hard day, but it's not the hardest day. The hardest day comes later. The hardest day comes birthday, holiday, or just catches you completely and totally off guard, right? That's the hardest time. That's when it's hardest. So the hardest day is not the day of the loss. The hardest day is not the day of the funeral. The hardest day is later on, sometime out there. And you never know when that hardest day is going to come. But you can look back and you know, oh, that was a hard day. That was the hardest day. But it takes time. But how many of you know this? How many of you have had this experience? I'm not asking show of hands. I'm just saying to think about it. You lose someone that's close to you. You go through the grieving process. And then you reach a certain point and you think, I'm doing all right. Wow, I'm doing so much better. Wow, I'm moving along. Wow, things are really all right. And then out of the blue, there's a song. Or out of the blue, you catch a smell. Or out of the blue, there's just a moment. You drive by a particular place. Out of the blue, something triggers it that you have no idea what it is. It may be 50 things all working together. It may be no one thing at all. And then suddenly it is just crushing. And it's this process. And it just weighs on you. And it's just heavy. And it comes out of nowhere. We all go through that. We all have those moments. It's a deeply personal process that we go through with our grieving. Some of you have heard the story I mentioned about a friend of mine who just recently passed away up in Tennessee. His name was Buddy Tharp. And I remember Buddy was in my small group on early morning small group, and Buddy came to me, and Buddy was talking about his wife battled some sickness for a very long time, and then Buddy's wife passed away. And he told me, he said, you know, every day I went to her grave. Every day. Every day. Rain, shine, snow, sleet, I was there. And he said, every single day after she died, I was there for an entire year. Never missed a day. Every day. And he said, and I will tell you, when I reached the point that I realized I had to stop. And I said, okay. He said, I was standing there 1 year to the date, and I looked down at the foot of her grave, and I realized there was no grass growing on this one patch. Grass had grown over the grave except for in one patch, and that was the place that I would stand, and I would move my feet back and forth every single day. And he said, and that was when I realized, okay, buddy, if you're going to heal, you have to let grass grow on that spot. And he said, and so on that day I told her, I'll come back, but not as often, because I know that you're not here. You're with Jesus. And I know I've been coming back for me, not for you. And he said, and that was the day I began to heal. And he said, and eventually grass grew on the end of that grave. And eventually my heart got better. I think that was one of the most remarkable things I've ever been told about grief. And it came from Buddy. And Buddy, like I said, just a few weeks ago, Buddy himself passed away. But grief is a deeply personal process. It takes time. And time, sometimes, oh, for goodness sake, time seems to go on forever and ever, and you don't think the night's ever going to end. The final thing is this. Grief has an end. Grief has an end. Over in 1 Corinthians again, this is in chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, this is what Paul writes. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. So here in the church of Corinth, there were some people who were saying, well, we don't believe in the resurrection. We don't believe there's going to be a resurrection. We don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And Paul very deftly goes through and says, okay, listen. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus hasn't been raised. And if Jesus hasn't been raised, then that means we're still in our sins. Because the resurrection was proof of the acceptance of the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross. You have to have them both. If it just ends with the cross, it's not a saving Christianity. It's not a saving faith. You have to go from the cross to the tomb and then from the tomb to Easter Sunday. You have to, in order to understand the fullness of the message of Christ. So he says, so if Christ hasn't been raised, then we're still in our sins. And if we're still in our sins, then that's it for us. And not only that, if we're still in our, if Christ has not been raised, and if he's the first fruits, then if the promise that was going to come, that, you know, the first fruits of the harvest, you had the harvest that would come, and it was the first fruits that ripened, and that meant that was a guarantee the rest of the crop was going to come. And so Jesus was the first back from the dead in that sense. And so Paul is saying, so if he wasn't raised, then that means that everybody who's died, they just perished. They're not going to be raised again. And he said, but the fact of the matter is that Jesus was raised from the dead. And since he's raised from the dead, we have hope in him, because if we just have hope in Jesus right here, right now, in this span of time, that little dash on our tombstone from birth to death, if that's the only place we have hope, we are above all people most to be pitied. We should just be pitied because that's all the hope we have, is it ends whenever we die. But grief has an end. Also in chapter 15, over in verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? So that's what's going to happen. Grief has an end. Death has an end. So all that's going to be swallowed up. All that's going to be taken care of. All that's going to be dealt with. Because here's the ultimate truth. The grave is not the end. The grave has an end. That's the truth. The grave, that's not the end. That's not it. The grave has an end. The grave is temporary. The grave has an end. It is not the end. Never is it the end. For anybody, for that matter, because everybody's going to live forever, somewhere, heaven or hell. Everyone will live forever, somewhere. So we have to understand that. Now, the other thing is we have to understand is that in the midst of this, the grief's going to have an end, death is going to have an end. God sees that, and God understands that, and God knows that. And God is with us and walks with us through in the midst of this. All right? A verse that I look at a lot during times of grief is Psalm 126, verse 5. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. And ultimately, the idea is that suffering, pain, grief only lasts for a time. But you sow in tears and you reap with shouts of joy. Now, the idea is that you're not going to reap in the same season that you sow. It's one of the parts of the law of the harvest, right? You sow, and then it grows, and then in a different season, you reap. You reap a harvest. But with that in mind, you sow in tears, and you reap with shouts of joy. In the context of grief, that's what happens. One of the hardest things to do is just to get up the next day and sow in the midst of tears. You know, that's really the hardest part, is the next day. It's the next day. And you get through a day in the period of grief, and the period of sorrow, and the period of pain. You get through a day, and you think, you know, I got to get up tomorrow and do it all over again. That is so hard. Now, the sowing is the hard part. I mean, the tears, that's pretty easy, because they just kind of come. But it's the sowing in the midst of tears. It's the getting up and doing what needs to be done. Just the everyday stuff. I watched my mom here a few years ago when my dad passed away. And I just watched my mom just, and many of you have been through the same experience, just struggle with the next day. Just really struggle with just, I got to get up and I got to do these things. And the rest of the world seems to have just gone on about their merry way. And so now here you are, you're trying to just kind of slog through life and sow with tears, and you just think, I don't know if this is ever going to end. I don't know if I'm ever going to feel any better than I do now. And I was reading in Psalm 88:18, darkness has become my only companion. And sometimes that's the way it feels, like in the midst of hurt, that's how you feel. You just feel like closest companion is darkness in the midst of that. But there will come a time, there will come an ultimate time where we're not going to cry anymore. There won't be any more sowing in tears. Revelation 21, verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. That's going to be a time of an incredible harvest, right? So when you go through that grief, you go through that mourning, and you ask yourself, you know, am I ever going to be the same again? Can I just give you the answer? No, you're not. You won't be the same. You're going to be different. You'll be forever changed. Grief will do that. Mourning will do that. Loss will do that. It'll change you. It'll change you. You'll be different. It doesn't have to be worse. just be different, because you won't be the same because of that. And the loss will always be there, and the memories will always be there, and the memories will always be bittersweet, but maybe with enough time, you'll remember a lot more sweeter than you will the bitter part of it. And until that time comes, you sow, and you sow even through tears, and you trust that there will come a harvest, and that harvest will be good. And that harvest, with all the sowing, and with all the doing, and with all the going through the day-to-day that is so incredibly hard. And I know some of you would say, well, yes, but, you know, I'm not grieving right now. Well, not right now, but remember, it's common, so we all will. At some point in time, we will. And in the midst of that grieving, we sow. We sow with tears, and we reap with shouts of joy in a different season than we sow. It's hard. It's incredibly hard. And we have families here in the church. Some of you, indeed, that, you know, you're still reeling from loss, and it may be fresh, it may be a few years ago, but still you have those moments where it's just so real, and it's so now. Even though chronologically it may not be close to now. And chronological time doesn't mean a lot when it comes to grief in many cases, because it still can seem very, very fresh. So for our families that have lost loved ones, for our friends that have lost loved ones, let's be that comfort to them in the midst of that, and be there for them. Just maybe, if nothing more, just our presence, because that's what they need during this time. And that we can just walk with them through this process and understand that we're all gonna be there. If we haven't already, we're all gonna be there one day, standing in need of somebody to walk with us through that time of darkness and help us carry those seeds while we sow in tears. So, but we're thankful that it doesn't end there. We're thankful for the hope that we have in Christ because of his sacrifice and what he did. And we don't have to have hope only in this life. We can have hope in this life, that as Psalm 27 tells us, that we might see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living and see his goodness and his provision and his greatness and his grace. But at the same time, we have hope not only now, but we have hope in the life that is to come, that will last forever and ever. Let's pray. God, thank you for the hope that we have in Christ, that this world is not the end, that the grave is not the end, but the grave has an end, and that as our loved ones, many of which, for many of our families, we have many loved ones who have passed on, and Father, we recognize that it's common, but it's not natural, and that's one reason that it hurts so much, and it feels so wrong, is because ultimately, when it comes down to it, is due to sin. And so, Father, we're thankful that you're going to swallow all of that up in the victory that is found in Christ one day, and that there will be no more tears, no more sowing with weeping, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more dark nights of crying out and wondering and fretting and dealing with regrets of things said and things left unspoken. But God, you're going to set everything right, and we're thankful for that. And Father, I pray for any of these families and any of our families that aren't here tonight, aren't represented, who are grieving even now. I pray you'd be their peace, you'd grant them your comfort. Pray that you would walk with them in a way that just absolutely settles upon them and gives them understanding of your great presence through your word. And so, Father, we pray that you would do that. You would just show your grace and show your mercy and show your comfort, because you are the God of all comfort. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.